We're turning this morning to Acts chapter 16 for our Bible reading. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. This is a very familiar portion of God's Word, a very familiar chapter in the book of Acts. I suppose best remembered for the story and the account of Paul and Silas in prison. But that's not the passage we're coming to this morning. We'll come to that in the weeks to come. I want to come to the opening verses of the chapter where we have the account of Timothy and Timothy's involvement in Paul's second missionary journey. So Acts chapter 16 and reading from verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 5, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. As I've mentioned, I want to look at Timothy here, a young man's Christianity. A young man's Christianity. Timothy is a young man when we find him in this portion. And that's what I want to look at this morning as we come around this passage, as we continue with our studies in New Testament Christianity. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing to be upon us. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercies and thy presence with us already in this service. And now as we come to thy word, we pray for help. We ask, Lord, for the ministry of thy Spirit in a very special way, that thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost. Give help in the preaching of this message. Give help in the hearing of it as well. Lord, we pray today that thou wilt put away every distraction, that as we sit around thy word and sit at thy feet, that, Lord, thou would teach us. We ask for those who are not saved in this meeting, that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them and save them too. Lord, let there be a gracious, mighty, saving work done in hearts. And, Lord, we pray for those who are saved, that thou would lead us on with thyself and direct our steps. Lead us in the paths of righteousness. We ask, Lord, for that sanctifying work through thy truth to be carried out even today as we gather here around thy word. So, Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. Give help now as we turn to this portion and to this passage of Scripture. Bless us and be with us, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The commencement of Paul's second missionary journey, as it's recorded here in Acts chapter 15, was surrounded by a great controversy with Barnabas, his fellow laborer. Although those men had worked well together in the past and had known something of the blessing of God upon their labors, they could not agree on whether to take John Mark with them or not. We looked at this controversy last week from Acts chapter 14. Now, at a casual glance, it seems to be a very minor question. But the words of Acts chapter 15, verse 39, show that this quickly developed into a very serious dispute between these two men. We're told there in verse 39 that the contention was so sharp between them. So Paul and Barnabas are in the midst of a very deep and a very real controversy. We might have thought that they could have found some way to solve the problem. But the issue that had arisen between them simply would not go away. Neither man would change his mind. And as a result of that controversy, Paul and Barnabas parted company and eventually went their separate ways. Now, on the surface of things, this had all the hallmarks of an unnecessary division. These men had accomplished much on their first missionary journey. They were a great missionary team as they worked together with others who labored alongside them. And their separation at the end of Acts chapter 15 must have looked like a signal victory for the devil. There's no question that the devil would have wanted to destroy the missionary endeavor of the early New Testament church. There's no doubt he would have loved to have divided and dismantled and defeated the saints of God. And on the surface of things, that's what appears at the end of chapter 15. But that didn't happen here. This was not a signal victory for the devil. For as the chapter continues to its close, chapter 15, we discover that God overruled the controversy. And instead of just one missionary team going out, there were two missionary teams that went out. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they went to Cyprus. Whereas Paul and his new companion Silas were recommended by the Church of the Grace of God, and they traveled through Cilicia and Syria on this second great missionary journey. And once more, as we move in from chapter 15 into chapter 16, once more we're given an insight to Paul's purpose as a missionary. Look there at the closing words of verse 41, chapter 15. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, that's the third time we come across this word confirming or confirmed in this section of the book of Acts. It's found in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Acts chapter 15, verse 32, and now again at the end of the chapter. Paul went through those areas confirming the churches. Now, what does the word confirm mean there? The word simply means to establish. It's a word that means to set or to fix or to strengthen. And in this context, as it's used here, it's referring to Paul's ministry among the saints of God, where he sought to help them and establish them through the preaching of his precious word. This is why he had ordained elders in those churches as he made his way back to Jerusalem. It's why he had spent some considerable time teaching those particular congregations the things of God. It's why Paul had hazarded his life to revisit those cities and to minister in those particular congregations. He understood very clearly that those new congregations, those assemblies of God's people, needed help in their Christian life. Remember, they were young Christians, just saved on Paul's first missionary journey. First-generation believers, they were living in the midst of pagan cities. They were facing the brunt of hostility towards the gospel because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were learning what it meant to walk with God and follow the Savior. They were coming to understand the ways of God, realizing the importance of holy living. And Paul comes along to help them. They're finding out that the Christian life is not trouble-free, but that it involves daily battles and real problems for these believers. And Paul has a burden to help them, to support them, to establish them, or to strengthen them in the things of God. And so as he launches out on this second missionary journey, he essentially picks up where he left off in his first missionary journey, and he focuses his attention upon the saints of God. Now understand that Paul does not come among them to present lectures on philosophy. He does not come to teach them some series of self-help classes in order to instruct them how to live. He doesn't approach this situation, these new believers in these pagan cities, by dumbing down the gospel and presenting to them a health and wealth and prosperity message. Rather, he seeks, through the ordinary means of grace, the ministry of the word, to strengthen them in their faith. He's coming to teach them and preach to them the word of God. That was Paul's focus. And he carried that right throughout Syria and Cilicia and right into Derbe and Lystra. Right back to the places where he had been before. It was a vital work in those days for those early churches, those new congregations. But it remains a vital work today, the strengthening of God's people through the ministry of God's word. It doesn't matter what part of the world we look at. It doesn't matter what mission field we examine. what culture or what country we care to think of, this is always a need among God's people. There's always a pressing necessity to teach and to instruct in the things of God, to come around the Word. And I think this setting here in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16 as well is the gathering together of these congregations as Paul goes to those various cities, and the congregations are sitting under the ministry of the Word, and they're being taught. And when Christ gave His great commission, His message was very simple. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Christ, in giving that commission, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach." And then later on, He tells them, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Two different words there, teach and teaching, two different words in the Greek, but both meaning the same thing, having the same idea of discipling those who have heard the gospel and received the Savior. The Great Commission was not just to go and preach and see souls saved and then abandon them. It involved the teaching of God's Word, the discipling of God's people, the establishing of the saints of God in the church of Jesus Christ, and seeing them develop and mature and grow up as strong believers in the things of God. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing on this second missionary journey. It was a mammoth task. A mammoth task. And it remains a mammoth task in the age in which we're living. But as they were doing that in Lystra, they met another believer, a young man called Timothy, or Timotheus as he is described here in chapter 16, verse 1. And Timothy in due time becomes a very vital part of the second missionary journey. This is the first time we meet with Timothy in the book of Acts, but it's obvious from the testimony that's provided here that he was an exceptional young believer who was prepared of God and ready to do a great work in spreading forth the gospel. It's good at times to stop and look at the characters, the men that God uses in His service. And there are many young people here this morning, and I thank God for that. I thank God for you and for bringing you in under the sound of the Word week by week. And I want you to pay particular attention this morning. Although this is not just for young people, this is for all of us. But I want the young people especially, boys and girls as well, to pay particular attention to these words in Acts chapter 16. Because what we discover here is an example of a young man's Christianity, a young believer, and how the Lord is pleased to use him for the furtherance of His kingdom. And I want to do that. Look at Timothy's testimony under three particular headings, very simple ones, and I pray the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Look at first of all, at Timothy's faith in Christ. Timothy's faith in Christ. In Acts 16, verse 1 here, Timothy is simply described as a certain disciple. Now, the word disciple means a student or a learner. And in the case of Timothy, it's referring to the fact that he was a student or a follower or a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no clear statement in Scripture regarding the exact circumstances of this young man's conversion to the Savior. But it's possible to glean certain truths from certain passages that highlight for us some of the details of his testimony of salvation. For example, we know that Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Look at verse 1 here. It tells us, "Then they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek." Now, the wording of that verse reveals that not only did Timothy have a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, it also reveals that his mother was saved and his father was not. His father was an unbeliever. Therefore, there was a division in that home. His mother, a Jewess, she believed. But his father a Greek, and the implication of the wording there is that his father being a Greek, not only was he not a Jew, but he was also an unbeliever. So there was a division in the home. And the fact, as we discover later on in the chapter, from verse 3, for example, we discover that Timothy was not circumcised as a child, though his mother was a Jew, suggests that there were strong differences in the home, and that his mother's religion was not wholeheartedly accepted by the father. So there he is. Timothy has a mother who's a believer, a father who's an unbeliever. And it seems that there are tensions and disagreements and problems in the home, so much so that though Timothy is and has a Jewish mother, he is not circumcised. And yet for all of that, Timothy's mother Eunice had true faith. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we discover that his grandmother Lois was also a believer. So his mother and his grandmother, both of those ladies, were saved. And that was a tremendous privilege for Timothy. Though his home life was not ideal, though things could have been better, though it would have been good for him to have had both parents who knew and loved the Lord, nevertheless, there was a great gospel influence upon this young man. He had a mother and a grandmother who knew the Lord. Now, to have parents who know Christ and who have trusted in Christ is a tremendous blessing. There are many children today who have no idea what that is like. No idea at all. They are brought up by an ungodly mother and an ungodly father where there is no faith in Christ and there is no gospel influence, no Christian teaching, no spiritual example. Timothy was not like that. It's a tremendous privilege to have parents who know the Lord and to have grandparents who know the Lord. To have a grandmother or a grandfather who has faith in Jesus Christ and who seeks to walk with Christ is a tremendous blessing. And if you are in that situation today, young person, you ought to thank God for that. We don't always think that way when we're young. I had the privilege of saved parents. I didn't always think it was a great benefit when I was growing older. But as I look back now, I thank God for the influence my godly parents had on me. And if you have saved parents, even if you're unsaved, but if you have saved parents, you ought to thank the Lord for them. It is a tremendous privilege, a tremendous benefit. And some of you are parents, perhaps, and home life might not be ideal. Maybe one of you is saved and the other is not, and you think, well, what can God do in my circumstances? Here he was able to save young Timothy, even in a home life that was not ideal. Tremendous privilege for Timothy. But notice also he was taught the scriptures as a child. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 through to 17, we read these words, and Paul is writing to Timothy now as an older man, and he says to him that from a child thou hast known the scriptures, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So Paul is reminding Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. He reminds him that Timothy was introduced to the Scriptures when he was just a child. The word child there signifies an infant. It's a word that sometimes is used even of the unborn child, the unborn baby, but also of a newly born baby. And the thought is here that from his very earliest days, Timothy was taught the Word of God. He was brought into contact with the Old Testament Scriptures. His mother and his grandmother would have taken time with him and taught him the things of God. He knew the Scriptures and the term Holy Scriptures that Paul uses there, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, refers to the very letters of the Scriptures. Paul received word by word or letter by letter instruction in the Word of God. And that from a very early age, from being a child, he was brought into contact, brought under the influence of the Word of God. You don't need me today to stress the importance of teaching our children the Word of God. This is no ordinary book. This is God's Word. And we need to read it to our children. We need to have our children learn it. We need to have our children know it. We need to have our children memorize it. We need to have them, from their very earliest days, brought under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a sad thing that many children can rhyme off the names of sportsmen and women, celebrities, athletes, all kinds of other public figures, a whole host of fictional heroes as well, but sometimes they struggle with very basic Bible knowledge? What are we doing as parents if that's the case? What are we doing as parents if our children know more about what the world is doing and what the world is saying than what God has said? From a child, Timothy had known the Scriptures. And again, young people, if you are being brought up in the Word of God and your parents are taking time with you, even when you're young, to read to you from Scripture and are making you familiar with what we often term as Bible stories, so that you're familiar with the great characters and the great events in God's Word, you ought to thank God for that. Timothy had that privilege. Moreover, he was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's interesting to read how Paul describes Timothy in various places in Scripture. For example, in 1 Timothy 1, as he writes to him, he calls him my own son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he refers to him as my dearly beloved son. He also speaks of him in 1 Corinthians 4 as my beloved and faithful son. Now, Paul was not Timothy's natural father. These are spiritual terms. When Paul says, you are my son in the faith, or my beloved and faithful son, he's referring to the fact that during Paul's first missionary journey, when he came to Lystra, Timothy heard the gospel then and was converted. He was saved under Paul's ministry. Come in contact with the gospel at that time. The Lord saved him. And all of those were great influences in his life. Great privileges, a godly mother, a godly grandmother, under the sound of the Word from a child, under the ministry of the great Apostle Paul in Lystra, all tremendous blessings, tremendous benefits, and they were used by God to bring Timothy to saving faith in the Savior. Here's a man who is a disciple of the Lord, and while we're not given the exact details of his conversion, we can pull these details together and discover the benefits and the influences and the blessings he had as a young man and how God used that in the saving of his soul. But note something important here. These things in themselves did not save Timothy. It's true he was greatly privileged. It's true he was taught the Scriptures. It's true he had godly mothers. It's true he was brought under the Word by faithful ministers, but he experienced salvation only when he placed his faith in Christ alone. Paul talks that way in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. You understand what Paul is saying there? You've known the Scriptures from a child, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, but that salvation is through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that teach us about Timothy? It teaches us surely that he recognized he was a sinner in need of salvation. It teaches us also that he could not save himself, and that Christ alone could save him and was all sufficient to save him. His godly upbringing did not save Timothy. Listening to the Scriptures from a child did not save him. been under Saul's or Paul's ministry in Lystra, did not save him. He was saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the most important part of Timothy's testimony. He was a true believer in Jesus Christ, a true follower, a true disciple of the Lord. He had been saved by grace through faith. Now, young person, let me ask you this. What about you here? Some of you also have been blessed with the very same privileges that Timothy was blessed with. You have godly mothers. Some of you have godly fathers. Many of you have godly fathers and godly mothers. Many of you have godly grandparents as well. Many of you, I know, have known the Scriptures from your earliest days, and your parents have been very faithful in praying for you and in teaching you the things of God. You've been under the ministry of God's Word in Sunday school, in the VBS time, here Lord's Day by Lord's Day. You've had a gospel upbringing. You're familiar with the gospel. You're under the ministry of the gospel. But understand this, those privileges don't save you. Those privileges in themselves do not make you right with God. They do not remove the need for the new birth. And I do not want you to go through the rest of your life resting on the privileges you've enjoyed as a child and never coming to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because those things, good as they are, tremendous as they are, will never save you. So let me ask the question again, where are you with Christ? I'm not asking you about your privileges. I'm not asking you what you've done in the past. I'm not even asking you how many decisions you have made in the past, because decisions don't save either. It's Christ who saves. It's Christ who saves. So have you faith in Jesus Christ? Is Christ your Savior? Because if he's not, your privileges will count for nothing except to increase your torment in a lost hell. You will not be able to stand before God and say, but I was brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up under the gospel. I know the Bible. I went to a Christian school. I went to a Christian college. And Christ will say, I never knew you. Because those things, good as they are, cannot save your soul. Timothy had faith in Christ. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ today? You boys and girls that are here, don't think because your mom and dad are saved, that's all you need. You need to have faith in Christ yourself. Young people, teenagers, late teens, don't rest your hope for eternity on anything else but Christ alone. Timothy has faith in Christ. Look at his focus on Christ. He's a young man when he was converted, and he's still a young man when we meet him here in Acts chapter 16. But being a young man does not hinder Timothy's testimony. I thank God for young people who do know the Lord, who love him, and who long to do his will. I thank God for young people whose chief concern is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I thank God for young people who, while enjoying their youth, and you ought to enjoy your youth and enjoy life, and you ought to enjoy life, have not lost sight of the importance of a walk with God. By all means, enjoy your youth. enjoy life, but never lose sight of the importance of a walk with God. And I see that in Timothy. His focus was not on the world. His focus was not even on himself. His focus was on the Lord. For him, Christ was everything. And that's seen here in these few verses. When I look at four particular aspects of his life, I look at his stability. His stability. Paul first came to Lystra back there in Acts chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. They fled to Lystra and Derbe. And it seems that that's where Paul is converted, or Saul, or Timothy is converted at that time, and Paul and Barnabas have fled to Lystra, and Timothy is saved. And then in Acts chapter 16, when they come back to Lystra again, they find him. There's a certain disciple is there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. He's still in Lystra, where he's from. And he's still going on with God. Now there's a considerable space of time, perhaps 12 to 18 months or 20 months have passed between Acts 14 and Acts chapter 16. But Timothy is still there. Now, Lystra is not a godly place. We're told by historians that there was no synagogue in Lystra, no Jewish synagogue in Lystra. This was the place where Paul was almost stoned to death in chapter 14. It was a very hard place to be a follower of Christ. There was great antagonism, great opposition to the gospel. It was a place marked with pagan worship. People had no idea of true religion. It was full of wickedness and sin and idolatry. Yet Timothy, where is he? He's still there. And he's still following Christ. He hasn't gone back. He hasn't fallen away. He hasn't disappeared off the scene. There he is in Lystra, this ungodly place, and he's a disciple of the Lord. And when Paul and Silas now come back, Timothy's still there. There's stability in his Christian life. But there's also maturity there. Look at verse 2 of the chapter. Timothy, it says, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. That simply means, in very simple terms, he had a good reputation, a good testimony. He was well reported of by the other believers, a good name among the saints of God. Timothy was well known among the believers in that place, and they give him a good report. But the word means more than that. The word reported comes from a word that means to witness or honesty. One commentator suggests that it evokes the idea of principled discipleship showing signs of maturity. The older believers, the other believers are looking at Timothy and they see there a man of honest witness, a man of maturity, a man of spiritual discernment, a man who has grown in the faith, a man who has grown in grace, a man who has flourished and blossomed as a child of God. They recognize him to be a man who's going on with God. Here's a young man who is evidently maturing in the gospel. He is well taught in the gospel. He is a faithful student of the word. He's a mature young man, and others could see that. The brethren in Lystra and Iconium, as they looked upon this young Timothy, they think to themselves and they testify, here's a man that's going on with God. And young people can go on with God. Spiritual stability and spiritual maturity are not just something for older believers. It is something, as older believers, we ought to be pursuing, but it's not just for older believers. You young people who are here today, you can also display these characteristics. You can also have this focus, this stability, this going on with God and this maturity, growing in grace, giving yourselves to the Word of God. His stability, his maturity, I see his conformity. Look at Acts 16 verse 3. Tells us him would Paul, that is Timothy, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now that verse has sparked controversy among some who come to this passage, and they argue, what was Paul thinking of? in having Timothy circumcised? Hadn't Paul just dogmatically argued in Acts chapter 15 that circumcision wasn't necessary? Hadn't he fought with the false teachers who had come from Jerusalem to Antioch? Hadn't the church court been called to deal with this matter? And hadn't they determined that salvation was by faith alone, in Christ alone? So what was Paul doing now? And since Timothy was a young man, why did he agree to be circumcised? On the surface, it seems bizarre. A very strange thing to do, especially that we remember that Paul did not require Titus to be circumcised in Galatians chapter 2. So what's going on here? Why does he have him circumcised? Well, I think it's a very simple situation before us in verse 3. Paul did not have Timothy circumcised for salvation's sake. He knew perfectly well that salvation was by grace alone. He was the great defender of that. He was the great theologian that set forth justification by faith alone in Christ alone. This was not an issue, therefore, of justification. The case in Acts 15 was. There were those who coming down from Jerusalem to Antioch said you could not be saved except you were circumcised. This is not the issue here. But Paul is aware that Timothy has a Jewish mother and he was not circumcised, and so he has him circumcised at this point, so that he would have an entrance in among the Jews without the issue of his non-circumcision distracting his work. Notice it says there in verse 3, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. And the question might be asked of Timothy as he goes in to minister to those Jews. Your mother was a Jew, but you're not circumcised. And his non-circumcision would become a distracting thing. It would be something that would cloud the issues of the gospel, something that would prevent him and make it difficult for him, present a stumbling block in his way as he goes to minister. And so in order to minister to those Jews in that quarter, Paul has Timothy circumcised. One writer said he did it to avoid placing an unnecessary stumbling block in the way of Jewish evangelism. And there were Jews in that quarter, that area. So Paul makes this decision that Timothy should be circumcised, and Timothy confirms that and conforms to it and is circumcised. Paul deals with something similar over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Paul, in his endeavor to preach the gospel, doesn't mean he conforms to everything that men would require of him, but he is prepared to set things aside and do certain things in order that there be no obstacle, no hindrance, no stumbling block to the spreading forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Timothy agrees to it. Timothy agrees to it. He's a young man willing to be used by the Lord in the advancement of his kingdom. He's ready to serve his great Savior. His stability, his maturity, his conformity. Look at his ministry. Look at verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him and Silas on this second missionary journey. And he has them circumcised. And then verse 4 tells us, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. So Timothy joins the missionary team. And as he goes, he ministers in the word. And look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Timothy became part of that missionary team. He became part of that endeavor to spread the gospel and to reach these churches and teach these believers. And as he went through the region, they conveyed to the congregation the decisions of the presbytery in Jerusalem. And he works now with Paul as a co-laborer. And he's an effective, earnest missionary and has an effective ministry for God. Timothy has a great heart for Christ. A great heart for Christ. He has stayed in Lystra as a disciple of the Lord all those months. He has shown tremendous spiritual growth during that time. He's willing to be circumcised that he might have an entrance in among the Jews with the gospel of Christ. And he's prepared now to leave Lystra and to go with Paul and Silas throughout different cities, teaching and preaching the word and instructing and helping and assisting these churches and these believers. Because this was where his chief interest lay, in the things of God. It's where his focus was. It's where his heart was. Living for Christ, serving Christ, following Christ, obeying Christ, being obedient to Christ, Christ first, Christ last, Christ everything in between. He loved Christ because he knew Christ had first loved him. And he's a young man. And this is his focus. It's not always true of young believers, not always true of older believers either. Is it not true that sometimes we can be dreadfully caught up with the things of this world? We can get swamped and suffocated by things, by mundane things, by temporal things, that we lose our focus on the spiritual and really important things in life. In fact, it's possible for believers to drift through periods in life without any real focus on Christ at all. It's all about work, family, and self. And it's not just a case of a day or two goes past, or a week or two goes past. Sometimes it's a month or two or more goes past, and even some cases a year or two or more goes past, and there's no real focus on Christ. I'm not suggesting for a moment that every person has to be a missionary in the way that Paul and Silas and Timothy were missionaries. It's not God's will for everyone to leave their homeland and go to another land and preach the gospel. That's not God's will for all of us. But it is God's will that we live for Christ. It is God's will that we set our affections on things above. It is God's will that we live for his glory. It is God's will that we hold loosely to the things of this earth and hold tightly to the things of heaven. It is God's will that we focus on spiritual matters and eternal matters, even while we live here on earth. I think it's a tragedy when we get that the wrong way around. When our whole driving force, our whole focus in life is just what we can get here. The older I get, and every time I hit another birthday, I think this through. What am I doing for Christ? Life goes past so quickly. And what am I doing for Christ? Timothy, a young man, marked with stability, marked with maturity, marked with conformity, marked with a ministry, doing something for Christ. May we do something for Christ. His faith, his focus, look at his faithfulness to Christ. It's worth noting that while verse 3 suggests that Timothy went with Paul and Silas because Paul thought it would be good, there was much more to his full-time service than that. I don't want you to go away with the impression that Paul, in verse 3 there, thought it would be good to have him with him, and therefore Timothy just goes. And this is all Paul-driven. This is all Paul-initiated. Not at all. We know from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, as Paul writes to this young man, that he was called of God to do this work. That God had chosen him, God had put his hand upon him. And the hand of God was upon Timothy. And the hand of the apostles were upon Timothy too, as he was ordained to this work. And he was set forth not because it was a good idea that Paul had presented, but he went forth because God's hand was upon him. And the call of God into Christian service in this way was right there upon young Timothy. And he continued with that work. Acts 16 is not the last time we read of him. It is the last time we read of Barnabas in Acts 15. From this point on, we don't read so much more of Peter either. But we do read of Timothy. We read of Paul, we read of Timothy, we read of Silas. And when you read of Timothy, you discover that he remains a faithful man right up to this point, up to the point even of Paul's death and beyond. Timothy is a faithful man. When I speak of his faithfulness, I can't help but think of his companionship to Paul. Very often you read as Paul writes the letters to the various churches, it's Paul and Timotheus. Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and he clearly identifies him as a close friend in the gospel. Timothy ministered to Paul with his companionship, his fellowship with the saints of God. Believer, we ought to do the same. I think of his contribution as well. Not only his companionship, but his contribution in the gospel. Oftentimes you find Paul talking to congregations about Timothy. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. I was reading this morning before coming to the Lord's house. And Paul is encouraging these Philippian believers to continue with their work and to have the same mind that Christ had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's urging them to be marked with unity and togetherness and to do away with strife and vainglory. And then he says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. I'm sending Timothy to you, because he's a like-minded man, and he will naturally care for your state. Timothy made a vital contribution to the work of God. Here's a man with a caring heart, a man with a spiritual mind. He tells them in verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's, but ye know the proof of him. In other words, Timothy will not be like that. He doesn't seek his own. He seeks the things which are Christ's. You see the kind of testimony he has, the kind of faithfulness he shows, the contribution he makes to the people of God. He's not going to come among you for his own selfish ends. He's going to come among you because he seeks the things that belong to Christ. He lives for Christ. He has served with me in the gospel. And all that that meant, and all the trouble that that involved, his contribution and his consistency. There were times when Timothy felt like giving up. In fact, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, that's what Paul's addressing. And he tells them to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, don't give up. Don't give up in the ministry. People are leaving on different issues and because of different matters. And Paul has to write to him and encourage him and strengthen him. And tells them, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And he's telling him, Timothy, keep going. Don't give up. Don't give in. But endure the hardness. And God will keep you. he's beginning to question things himself. Paul is urging him now to be steadfast. And believer, we need to be steadfast in the things of God. Young believers need to be steadfast for Christ. These are difficult times in which we live. Days of great trouble, days of great hardness, days when it's difficult at times to stand apart from the world and be different for Christ. But let us live for Christ. We are in union with him. Here's the secret of Timothy's life. He was in union with Jesus Christ. And all that he needed to live that Christian life flowed to him from Christ. And through Christ, he would have the strength to do all things. And so he becomes a tremendous asset to the missionary work of the church. And young person, older person too, but young person especially, let me encourage you today to consider God's will for your life. To consider where you are with God right now. Are you living for Christ? Could you say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? May it be true of us, true of all of us, that we might live to the glory and the honor of our Savior and serve him with all our heart. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that, Lord, thou wilt take thy word and bless it to every heart. We thank thee, our Father, today for the many young people who are here. Some are unsaved. Lord, have mercy upon them. Save them by thy grace. Some are saved, and we thank thee for them. Lord, use them for thy glory. Guard them in this wicked world in which they live. Keep them from sin. Make them sensitive to sin, Lord. We pray that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ their Savior. And Lord, wherever you would have them to be, may they serve thee with all their heart. May it please thee, our Father, to raise from this congregation young men as ministers of the gospel. May it please thee, our Father, to raise up young people as missionaries of the gospel, to take the word to the far-flung corners of this earth. We pray, our Father, for those who are pursuing careers in business or whatever it happens to be, use them as they labor in this world. Wherever they are, Lord, make them a blessing, we pray of thee. Help us as a congregation to pray for our young people, to pray for the boys and girls that are here. Lord, save every one of them, we pray. We pray for those who have grown up into their teenage years and are still out of Christ. Father, have mercy upon them and save them, we ask. Give household salvation. We ask, Lord, that would move powerfully and for thy glory. So hear and answer prayer for us today. And as we part and go our different ways, go with us, bring us back tonight as we come around thy word again. Lord, help us to remember this day and keep it holy. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.